Well, good morning. It's good to be with you here this morning. Just a bit of an introduction here. Like I mentioned, Norm Miller, my wife Sharon, and our daughters are with us this morning. We're on a tour through the central U.S., speaking in a variety of churches about the work of Northern Youth Programs. And this morning, been talking with Brother Gary Miller, who serves on NYP's advisory board. He said I should just come here and invited me to speak this morning. I'd like to invite you this morning to turn to Luke chapter 5. I've been really very inspired by the words that Brother Elam shared this morning. And I was getting a little nervous because I was thinking he might go too far. But what had ended up happening is he made a great introduction to what the Lord's been laying on my heart to speak this morning. So in Luke chapter 5, we see this story of Peter and how Peter was called by the Lord to serve him. So we're going to start in verse 1. It says, about that time, and it came about that while the multitude was pressing about him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitude from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said, Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding I will let down the nets. And when they did this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and the nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boats and came and helped them, to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish they had taken. And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners of Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. In other instances of this story in the Gospels, the words that Jesus uses, he says, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men, as we see in verse 10. Peter, as a young boy, was likely very similar to many other Jewish boys in where he went to school. We're going to call it school. I think there was Jewish words for it that would describe it better than school. But it's the place where young boys went and they learned the law. And they learned what the law said. If young boys that were learning the law, if they did very well, they were called to the next level. They were invited to become like their rabbi. They were invited to enter a process by which they would become a disciple or a follower of that rabbi. Peter, in this story, was a fisherman. And that means that Peter had not become a rabbi. Most likely, Peter was like a lot of young boys. He was maybe more interested in what was going on out the window of the synagogue than he was interested in what was going on between him and the rabbi. And so we can deduce from that most likely Peter was one of the young boys that had grown up in the trades or in maybe the most unskilled of trades as a fisherman. Now, I don't know what that would be like today. I don't want to cast any shadow on any occupation, but let's just say Peter was not the educated, he was not the highfalutin, he was the ordinary person. Most likely as an ordinary person, Peter was a man that didn't think of himself as a man with a lot of a future in front of him. Peter probably saw himself as being a fisherman probably the rest of his life. And he tried really hard to be a fisherman for the rest of his life. And if Jesus wouldn't have come into Peter's life, he would have probably died as a fisherman. There's a few interesting themes that we can pick from Peter's life, and that one is that we know that Peter was very impulsive. Peter did things that nobody else did. Peter, I think, had a very active mind. Peter had a lot of energy. Peter had enthusiasm. And Peter, we could say, was rash. You know, when the story of Jesus coming and walking on the water in the middle of the night out to the boat, Peter, it comes into his mind to say, "Lord, if that's you, invite me to come out of the boat." I don't think that thought ever crossed any of the other disciples' minds. Like, who in their right mind would actually think that? But Peter thought that. So Peter had some kind of, I'm going to say an energy about himself, or maybe a hyperness that we can kind of pick these people out in our groups today, right? And we kind of know who they are, and they know who they are. But if everybody was like that, we would probably have problems. So it's good that there's only a few Peters, and it's good that there's only a few like all of us. So Peter, as this kind of person that has this energy, this impulsive nature, he speaks before he thinks at times, and he does without thinking, and that's just how Peter operates. So when Jesus comes to him and says, "Follow me," this is Peter's big second chance in life. This is the thing that Peter missed when he was in school. I would suggest that Peter most likely was fairly misunderstood by his rabbi in his synagogue. He was probably the one that got more of the wrong kind of attention because of his hyperness and because of his maybe naughtiness, his rashness. He probably got more discipline than most people. That's how we are in our society. That's how people get treated. If they have more ideas than plans, then they get shut down, they get corralled, they get pushed into a corner, and we try to fix people like that. So Peter probably had some of those experiences. So now Jesus meets Peter and says, "Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." I love the words that Jesus uses. "I will make you." In other words, Jesus didn't come to Peter and said, "Because you are such a great person, I will make you, or you will be one of my disciples." He said, "Follow me, and I will make you." "I will make you" speaks of transformation. It speaks of a new kind of life. It speaks of an internal morph that needed to happen in Peter's life. The main part of the message this morning is not found in Luke. I'd like to invite you to turn to the book of 1 Peter, and here we'll see Peter now as an older man. And Peter here is writing to a group of believers. And if you think about what happened in Peter's life between the story in Luke and when Peter is writing, most likely as an older apostle. You know, back in Luke, Peter was trying to figure out who Jesus is, and he was probably eyeing him up and analyzing Christ. Peter walked with Jesus for 3 years. He walked with the other disciples, and they worked together to try to form a group of apostles that ended up changing the world. Jesus had this experience with Peter where Jesus said to Peter, he said, "You are Peter, and on you I will build my church. On this rock I will build my church." Peter had the experience of watching Jesus suffer and die. Peter saw the empty tomb. Peter saw was one of the first that came and said, "Yes, Jesus is risen." Peter had that experience. Peter experienced standing in front of a crowd of people, thousands of people, and thousands of them came to faith in Christ on the day of Pentecost. There's a lot of similarities between the first message that Peter preached in Acts and the time when Jesus called Peter and said, "Follow me and I will make you a fisher of men," when Peter caught so many fish that his nets started to break. There's a lot of similarities between nets breaking full of fish and thousands coming to the Lord on the very first birthday of the church. Think about it. When Jesus said, "I will make you a fisher of men," he was speaking prophetically of what would happen in Peter's life. Just as he had caught so many fish, Peter brought so many people into the kingdom of heaven through his preaching on that day. And so Peter has his very interesting life, and now he is an older person, and he is writing to a very broad audience. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "Peter, an apostle," which is to say, Peter, a messenger of Jesus Christ, "to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure." In this introduction, Peter is acknowledging the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I'm reminded of the words of a native pastor. He says, when you have a person who is called by God the Father, who is sanctified by the Holy Spirit, who is forgiven by the work of Jesus Christ, says, then you have a born-again Indian. And that's true for, we need some born-again Mennonites too. And we need all of that work in our own lives. Verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time." Verse 3, "Blessed be God the Father." Peter is praising the Father. Peter is praising the Father that sent the Son. He understands the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, and he is glorifying the Father for sending Jesus the Son. It says, "who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope." Now, a living hope. What is a living hope? We're going to focus the rest of our time this morning on hope. In today's world, we are surrounded by people that have no hope. And today, within our churches and within our own lives, our own families, we think of times when we might wonder if we have hope. In Canada, we work with a people group whose young people are dying for loss of hope. There is an epidemic of suicide where young people, I'm talking about 8-year-olds and 12-year-olds, 16-year-olds, 25-year-old young men, 14-year-old young girls are ending their own lives. And it's at an epidemic rate. It's in groups of 3 and 5 sometimes. Working with a group of people that have given up hope. What does it look like to not have hope? You know, someone said that hope is an anchor for the soul. It truly is. When we contrast hope with hopelessness, we need to look, first of all, to Jesus. It says in the Bible that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Jesus had hope beyond his present circumstances. And that is a picture of hope in the middle of a very difficult time. I don't know about you and you, but I know that my life isn't perfect. I just know that I have problems. I know that in our family we struggle with certain things. I know that in the organization that I work for, we struggle with things. The neighborhood I live in, there's problems. The community, the church, it's just so far from perfect. And yet, I have hope, okay? Today, there are people who are giving up hope, and what does that look like? People give up hope on the inside long before they give up hope on the outside in any visible ways. Often hopelessness is compounded from one generation to the next. Mom and dad give up hope. The children are born and raised in a setting that does not inspire hope. They're born and raised in a setting that makes them believe that if there was no hope for grandpa and there was no hope for mom and dad, there for sure will be no hope for me. The very definition of hopelessness is this theme, or is this feeling that there is no future. And when you look at the past and see nothing but trouble and failure, you look into the future and you see no possibility for change. That's what hopelessness looks like. Like I said, losing hope is often happens on the inside of a person long before it happens on the outside of a person. And losing hope is often a silent and a slow process. You know, when I feel hopeless, it is a feeling of no future, no options, no life, a death of the soul. Happiness is replaced with bitterness and skepticism, pessimism. But the question today is not, what does hopelessness just look like? The question for us today is, can hopelessness be overcome? You know, does it just need to be that way? If you're a person here this morning and you're wondering whether or not your life is hopeless, or if you think or feel like your life is hopeless, I'd like to leave you not with a reinforcement of the hopelessness of life, but with a reinforcement that it doesn't need to be that way. There is a better way of living. You know, I've been through a number of funerals where a young person is wheeled out of the back of the church in a casket because they've given up hope. And when you're watching that happen, you know it doesn't have to be that way, okay? There is options. Life can be different. And right there is hope. Because things can be different, they ought to be different. So what does Peter say in 1 Peter 1, verse 3? He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again." Now, if the first time that I was born into a world full of misery and trouble and despair and defeat and chaos and emptiness, addictions, if that's how I was born, then when I am born again, I am born into something different. And right there is hope. Hope comes from being born again. There is no hope without being born again. If I don't have an experience with Jesus where he changes me on the inside, where he gives me a new family, a new birth, a fresh start in life, if I don't have that, there is no hope. But because of what Jesus has done on Calvary, when Jesus died on that cross for my sin, he took my sin on himself. And I no longer have to feel hopelessness because of my sin. Because why? Because Jesus took my sin. I no longer have to feel hopelessness and being trapped in my old way of living. Because why? Because Jesus rose again. And he can give me new life. If Jesus can die and rise again, there is hope for me. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is a living hope? Well, a living hope is a growing hope. Anything that's alive is growing. If it's not growing, it's dead. If it's everything that is either alive or dead. and the dead things are decaying and the living things are growing. It's just how it works. So a living hope is a growing hope. This morning, if you've had hope before, you have reason to have more hope tomorrow because it's a growing, living hope. How can we have hope? You know, let's look at verse 9. I'm sorry, actually we'll continue reading in verse 6. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Like I said, my life isn't perfect. The world around Peter wasn't perfect. He probably had all kinds of problems that he didn't write about. He just sums it up by saying, distressed by various trials. You know, I've been inspired staying with Dwight's. You know, these folks have lost something, and that is their home, and yet they opened that new home to us as visitors. We didn't know each other, and they've treated us with incredible hospitality, and you can see that Dwight's have both lost something big, and they've also been blessed in big ways by you as a church and other people around that have worked together. So challenges and hope come in the same theme. So without challenges, can we really experience blessing? You know, I don't think we can. Challenges and blessings come on the same ship, so to speak. It says, "If you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Folks, today, if I believe in who Jesus is, in what he has done, then there is a salvation available for my soul. And that salvation for my soul is the outcome of that faith. And in verse 10 it says, "As to this salvation," the salvation that's been talked about here, it says, "the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry." Let's think again a little bit about Peter. Peter, as a boy growing up, had the opportunity to read Isaiah and Jeremiah and the prophets who prophesied of who Jesus would be. And when Jesus came, Peter was able to say, yes, Jesus fits the prophecy of the prophets. Jesus checks all the boxes. He's born of a virgin. He's from Bethlehem. He's called out of Egypt. He's all these prophecies. Peter can see that Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophets. And as a fulfillment of the prophets, he can believe 100% that Jesus is the Messiah. Today, you and I have one better than Peter. We can see that Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophets. We can see the ending of Jesus' life on earth when he goes back to heaven. We can see the apostles and their response to Jesus. We can see that they believed that he was the Messiah. Folks, today there's no reason for anybody to not believe that Jesus is the Christ. The evidence is completely irrefutable. The only way to not believe it is to choose to not believe it. Like, you just have to decide to stick your head in the sand and ignore reality, and then you don't believe in Christ. But if you have your eyes open, if your mind is free from your own selfish pursuits, you can choose, you can believe that Jesus is the Christ. And in that faith comes your salvation. So he says, as to this salvation, the prophets had a time when they would look very diligently. They would analyze who would Jesus be? What would he be like? Peter had that writing. Today, you and I have the privilege of looking back even further than what Peter could look back. So we have even less excuse to not believe. Now, let's skip ahead to verse 13. It says, "Therefore, gird your minds for action." Having a mind girded for action means I have my mind prepared to do the right things. I have a mind prepared to do things. It says, "Keep sober in spirit." A sober spirit means we take life seriously. Life isn't just a big joke. I'm sorry if you think it is. but life is not a big joke. There is consequences for how I live. What I do today will either take me more into obedience with Christ, or it will take me further from obedience with Christ. And what I do today will be analyzed, and it will be judged by Christ. Now, I know that we don't like to think about being judged by our works, but Scripture is very clear that Jesus will reward us according to how we have lived. No way around it. So if today I have a sober spirit, I take life seriously, then I'm set up to live for the Lord. If I don't take life seriously, I'll probably miss it pretty far. Think about Peter saying, keep sober in spirit. Remember what kind of person that Peter likely was. He probably was not a very sober in spirit kind of man in his early days. Evidence that his life was changed by his faith in Christ. It says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, today we have the opportunity of not only looking back at what Jesus has done and what the prophets said about him and what the apostles did with him, we have the opportunity also to look forward. You see, Jesus has promised that someday he will return. And in that return, he will gather those that have faith in him and take them with him to heaven. That's the summary short version of how it will be. I don't know the details. I haven't lived them yet, okay? But that's the basics of what will happen. And if we look back and we see that the prophecies came true, every one down to the last detail, if that is what happened, and we have no reason not to believe that, we also have no reason to not believe what's going to happen in the future. It will happen. There is just no doubt. And so today, I have a lot of hope because Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus lived and died and rose again, like Scripture said he would. And I have hope today when I look forward, because I know that Jesus is coming back and he's going to redeem me from this messy old world where there's all kinds of problems. Okay? I am not stuck. I am not stuck in the chaos and trouble and trials of life. I am not stuck with my own sinfulness. I can be redeemed out of that. The words this morning about idolatry. You know, I think people today feel like they're stuck with their idols. They get enslaved by their idols, and then they don't think they can get out of that because they've bought into it so deeply, and it has oppressed them. Today, we can be free from our idols because of the work that Jesus has done. That gives me hope. Verse 14 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts. Don't be conformed to the idols which you had, which were yours in your ignorance. It says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because as it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You know, today I have hope. I don't know what that was. Today I have hope because there's a holy God, a Father in heaven, who reaches out and invites me to be holy with him. He doesn't merely approach me and say, well, you're not quite as holy as I am, so therefore I don't want to have anything to do with you. He says, you're not quite as holy as I am. Here, come be sanctified. Come be cleansed. Come be holy with me. That's the kind of heavenly Father that we have. And it's hard to think that when you're trapped and stuck, you feel hopeless, and you don't think that God would be that way, but really he is. He really, really is. And so today, put your faith in him, put your trust in him, put your love towards him, not towards your idols. Choose to love him, and you will find hope. It might come slowly, but it will come surely. It will come because the one that offers hope is as dependable as anything. He is more reliable than anything that I could ever conjure up, more reliable than the idols that I would serve, more reliable than the possessions I have, more reliable than even family and friends. He's very reliable, and so you can trust him, and I would invite you to do that today. Why don't we stand for a word of prayer? Father, today I just want to thank you that you have had such great mercy on me and rescued me. Lord, you've had mercy on many of us here. Father, I pray that if in this group there is someone that is struggling with hopelessness and despair and thinks they're stuck and that there's no future, Lord, I pray that you would shine a bright light for them, that they can see you. Lord, I pray that there'd be a path made forward for them where they would know that they can follow you. Lord, I pray that you would call them the way you called Peter and give him a path out of being stuck in selfish, sinful ways of living. Lord, I pray that you would do that for all of us. Show us the next step forward in our relationship with you. And Father, thank you for redeeming us for your own sake, giving us life and a future and a hope that is living and growing. Lord, I pray that you would bless this congregation with fruitfulness and growth that comes when people live with their chins up and their eyes fixed on you. Father, thank you for their hospitality and their generosity, and just want to thank you and bless you for the way that you are currently working through this body. Commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.